We'll begin with a prayer.
Lord Jesus, we ask that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and reveal yourself to us more and more as we study your word, and grant that the true comfort which you have, we may all possess. Pray this in your name. Amen.
I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And this morning we are adding another name to our mailing list for the tapes of a family out in Oregon. We'd like to welcome you to our little group here at Water of Life. Also, what we're doing right now is taking the Gospel of John through verse by verse as it comes, and we happen to be in John chapter 11 right now. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John 11. And the service today is coming from actually Bryce Prairie, which is north of La Crosse, homes of one of our members, and having another beautiful Wisconsin winter day, and I'm glad that we can share things with you. I'd like to start this morning by reading through the whole text and then going back and taking a few thoughts that the Holy Spirit has given us during the week. And the text is from John chapter 11, verses 20 to 27. And we're right in the middle of this seventh sign which Jesus has given. And we'll start with verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. As I was studying the text during the week, I remembered a little story that was told. I'm not sure if it was true or if it wasn't, but it makes a point, and you've probably heard this one before. But it had to do with a pastor that was retiring after many, many years of ministry in a large congregation. I believe it was located in California, if I'm not mistaken. And they had a big farewell evening for him with a lot of speakers and everything, and a whole bunch of things happening. And there was a member of the congregation that was an actor, a famous actor. And during the course of the festivities, he got up and recited the 23rd Psalm. And when he finished, everybody just applauded tremendously. And then finally, at the end of everything, they asked the old pastor to get up and say a few words. And he said, I too had planned on giving the 23rd Psalm, and it's all that I have. So he recited the 23rd Psalm. And when he was finished, a hush fell over the crowd. And the people were so affected by his words that there was a silence that lasted seemingly forever. And after it was all over, when they were going home, a friend of the actor's came up to him and said, you know, I don't understand this. You got up there and you recited that psalm and you did a beautiful job and people liked it. But when this old man got up there and went through the same thing, they were so affected, they could hardly speak. Why? And the actor said, oh, that's easy. I know the 23rd Psalm, but the old man knows the shepherd. I see, there's a difference, isn't there? A difference between knowing something in the mind and believing it in the heart. And I don't suppose there's anything more important than to know the shepherd, especially when you're carrying a cross. And one of the verses that the old man recited was verse 4. It
Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And this is precisely where Martha and Mary are standing in John chapter 11. Basically out in a cemetery beside the grave of their dead brother. Now before we get into this text, I'd like to ask a couple questions that everybody has considered for yourself. And the families that are listening to the tapes also, of course, we're including you in all this. Now the first question would be this. Do any of you here want to live your life in fear? Parents, do you want your children to have to live in fear? And the second question is, do any of you here want to dishonor the Son of God? Well, I'm sure we all answered, no, we don't. We don't want to live in fear. We don't want to do anything that's dishonoring to Jesus Christ. And He's given us everything we've got. Didn't have to do this, but out of love came down, took our sins upon Himself and died for us and suffered in hell so we wouldn't have to. And the purpose of your existence and mine is to glorify God, not to dishonor Him. So this is our goal. And then the key thing in this, if you want to live to the honor and glory of God, and if you want to live a life where you don't have to be afraid, the key thing is to get to know the shepherd. You've got to know the shepherd. This doesn't happen overnight. It's a long, long process. And it's going to take sacrifice of some of the, probably the most precious thing you have. Now, I'm not talking about your money. The most precious thing you've got is your time. If you want to get to know the shepherd, you're going to have to spend time daily studying Scripture. And this whole thing is spelled out in Proverbs chapter 2, the first five verses, and as well as many other places in Scripture. But this is one of my favorites. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But spiritual gains do not come easily. You've got to cry after knowledge. You've got to search for her as for hidden treasure. And the rewards are going to be great. Now, over and over and over and over and over again, the Lord told His disciples, fear not. Don't be afraid. Because Satan likes to use scare tactics. He attacks in two different ways. He attacks like a serpent, very cunningly and slyly, so half the time you don't know what he's up to. But he also attacks like a lion. He tries to scare you. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And the louder he roars, the more terrifying it is, unless you listen to the voice of the shepherd. Now, Isaiah tells us this, and reading from Isaiah 55, a very, very famous passage, I'm sure you know it, verses 8 and 9. The Lord God speaking, and He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. One of the ways to drive fear away, then, is to learn what the thoughts of God are. His thoughts are so much higher than ours.
And so the more you study Scripture, the more you find out about your Heavenly Father and your Savior and the Holy Spirit. And the more finally you start thinking His thoughts. We had a good example of this in our epistle reading today, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul started out and said, I don't have a direct commandment of God in this, but I'll tell you my opinion. And then he does, and he says, I think I have the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit took these very words and put them right into Scripture and inspired them, and saying, yeah, you do, you're thinking God's thoughts. You're right on. But this didn't happen overnight. It came from a very detailed study of Scripture. After Paul was converted, he went 3 years and hid away and out in Arabia, and he spent these 3 years studying the Word. Like he'd never studied it before, and he had been a professional student of Scripture before that, but not under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Another thing is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, and the verses previous to that, you know what they are. I'll probably read from verse 16. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And now this is verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Now the devil tries to get us to look down and to look at what's happening here on this earth. God says what's happening down here is only a temporary thing. I don't want you to look down at the things that are seen. I want you to look up at the things which are unseen. That's a key to not being afraid. Now, what does all this have to do with John 11? Well, it has very, very much to do with it. We're looking here in John chapter 11, where we're at two sisters, Martha and Mary. And these two sisters have an awful lot in common. They both have just lost a brother whom they dearly love. Their brother Lazarus is dead. He's been buried now for 4 days. And they both were believers. Both accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But there was a key difference between these two sisters. And the difference is noted in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 40. And this is a well-known section of Scripture also. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. This is the first time we have met Martha and Mary. Now we meet them again in John chapter 11, and you can see the difference in these two sisters. And it all gets back to that passage we've just looked at in Luke 10. The one cumbered and careful and busy about many, many things, the other sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. There is a tremendous benefit to this. You see it here in John chapter 11. As far as Mary goes, every single time she's mentioned in Scripture, we see her at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, I have no question in my mind that both of these sisters are in paradise right now. There's no question about that. They both believe that Jesus Christ was their Savior. And yet, there was a marked difference here in John chapter 11.
Martha, the more you look at it, seems extremely agitated, almost at the point of panic. Mary is very calm and collected. Martha speaks words that unintentionally are extremely dishonoring to Jesus Christ. Mary, throughout this whole thing, gives a good witness. She's on the same stormy sea that her sister Martha is, but her faith is a lot deeper. And you know, I don't care if you get out on the ocean, I don't care how high the waves are. If you go down to the bottom of the ocean, it's calm down there. And that's where Mary had anchored her soul. Notice a few of the things here. In verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. She springs into action right away and runs out to meet him. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But look at the contrast. But Mary sat still in the house. That's better. What Martha did was good. What Mary did was better. Why did Mary stay in the house? Huh. She's waiting for Jesus to make the move. That's what she's doing. I'm sure that she was the one that formulated the words of that message that the two sisters had sent to Jesus a short time before that. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. I'm sure these were Mary's words. All Mary did was present the problem to Jesus Christ. Didn't tell him what to do, didn't dictate, just presented the problem to him and let him handle it as he will. What he did was wait for 2 days, then started his journey to Bethany. During that time, Lazarus had died and been buried. Now, news approaches the home that Jesus is coming. Martha immediately gets up and runs out to meet him. Mary remains sitting in the house. To try to drive this point home, what I'm getting at, Matthew chapter 9, I want to read verses 18 and 19. And they read this way. While he, that's Jesus, while he yet spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciple. Now here's an example of somebody who came and wanted Jesus to come to his house and solve the problem. And Jesus did that. But in the previous chapter, chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. The centurion here reminds me of Mary. Jairus, the ruler, reminds me of Martha. What Martha did was good, but what Mary did was a lot better. Now, Martha came out to Jesus. Look what she said. I'm in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now,
a little later, Mary is going to talk with Jesus. And it sounds like she says the same thing. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now those are the exact same words that Martha spoke in the translation. But in the Greek, there's a different emphasis. The words are the same, but the order is different. The King James translates exactly correctly what Martha said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What Mary said was, Lord, if you had been here, had not died my brother. She puts the brother way at the end. Now, there's a meaning for this. There's a reason for this. I'm not sure exactly what the whole thing is. But one thing is very clear, that Martha was zeroing in on her brother. That's all she was concerned about. If Jesus had been there and her brother hadn't died, then everything would have been fine. It seems to me that Mary is concerned about things a lot deeper than that. Death itself. Death is an intruder in our world. It wasn't here originally. Now, God is a living God. And He's God of the living, not God of the dead. And God created things on this earth to live, not to die. Death came through sin. And before that, there was no death. Even in the animal creation, there was no death. And I think that's what Mary is concerned about. Not just her brother. It goes a lot further than that. The whole world is full of death. It's one big cemetery. I believe that's all involved here. And I believe her statement is much more honoring to Jesus Christ than the statement of Martha is. Now the kicker comes in what Martha said in verse 24. And again, please understand, we're not trying to criticize Martha and point fingers at her, but these things were written for our learning, and we've got choices. I mean, both of these sisters were children of God. But which one do you want to be like? Do you want to be like Martha, or do you want to be like Mary? I mean, Martha's going through a little bit of hell here, tormented almost on the state of panic. Mary has suffered loss too. Her heart is in a lot better shape than Martha's in. There's a calmness that you see in Mary that you don't see in Martha. And that's what we're getting at. I want you, as pastor of this congregation, I want my members to have the calmness that Mary had. You're going to be standing in a seminary too someday if you haven't already. You will be standing at the grave of a loved one. And these things are tough, not an easy thing. I want you to have the peace in your heart that Mary had in hers, that Jesus Christ wants you to have, that Martha didn't have. Why didn't she have it? Because her priorities were goofed up to a certain extent. She didn't spend the time in the Word that her sister did, and it does make a difference. I'm reminded of a guy one time was eating a piece of chicken. He had a chicken bone stuck in his throat. He was choking to death. There happened to be a doctor there. He came up and went in his mouth and fished the bone out. And a guy thanked the doctor. He said, how much money do I owe you? And the doctor said, give me half as much as you were willing to pay when the bone was still stuck in your throat. That would be pretty much. When the bone's stuck in your throat, you give everything you got to get it out of there. When you're under fire, when you're in a cemetery, or you're under a hair carrying a heavy cross, you cannot put a price tag on the comfort in your heart that the Holy Spirit will give you if you have been in the Word. And you can't buy that. Now's the time to get ready for it. When time comes, it's too late. Again, both sisters are believers. But look what Martha says. I don't even want to read this. Martha, in verse 22. First she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then she said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, He will give it thee. This is a shame. There are two words in the Greek, two main words that King James translates with ask. The first one is aiteo,
And it's used of an inferior person asking something from someone that's a lot higher up than they are. We could say a servant asking, almost begging, I suppose, something from his master. The second one is erotao. That's used of asking of one person who's on an equal level with somebody else asking him for something. The two are equals. There's no begging idea involved. It's just a friendly asking. Martha used the first verb, aiteo. It's the verb that's used in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, where the Son of God is talking to you and me and says, ask and you shall receive. Well, who do you ask? You ask the Father. Do you come to the Father on an equal basis? No. We're sinners. We've broken every commandment of God. And so we ask God as an inferior person, asking something of the perfect Heavenly Father. That's the verb that Martha used here. Now, she did not understand that as the Son of God, Jesus Christ was absolutely equal with His Heavenly Father. She didn't understand that. She was putting Him in the position of a beggar and saying, well, you know, I know that if you beg God for something, he'll give it to you. No, it's terrible. I know she didn't intend that, but she did it nonetheless through ignorance. This is not how we want to honor and glorify our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a terrible thing. Just to conclude a few thoughts here, and we'll continue this study next week, God willing, but how often you and I are afraid when we have no need to be afraid. Now, I'm not saying Mary was a stoic here. She wasn't. She very keenly felt the death of her brother. She wept. It's like Martha did. And Jesus Christ Himself is going to weep. But there's still the difference in the heart here. The one was in a state of agitation and panic. The other was very calm. Holy Spirit had given her comfort in the midst of this storm that came from her deep, deep association with the thoughts of her Heavenly Father, which she got from studying Scripture at the feet of Jesus Christ. That made all the difference. Another thought, how often we dishonor God by what we say and by what we do. And I really believe every time we're afraid, we're dishonoring God. But you don't have to be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid. The reason why this happens is because we don't understand enough about the shepherd. I know the 23rd Psalm, the actor said, but the old man knows the shepherd. You've got to know the shepherd. A lot of people in our country don't know the shepherd. I remember Professor Meyer, the old Professor Meyer at seminaries. I think he's 91 years old and I had him. I remember the one thing he told us. He said, when you guys get out to preach, I want you to remember one thing. Make Christ big. Now, most people don't. Most of the preaching today doesn't make Christ big. Present Him as a beggar, just like Martha did. He needs you for this. He needs your money. He needs your time. He needs this. Needs that. But He's not a beggar. He's the Son of God. And He's equal with the Father in every single way. He's God. He's big. He's powerful. And nothing is impossible for Him. Make Christ big. And the bigger Christ is in your heart, the more comfort you're going to have when you're in these storms. I guarantee you that. It all gets back to Luke 10 again. There is a difference. Some build with wood, hay, and stubble. Others build with gold, silver, precious stone. And take your choice. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that each one of us here, each member of Water of Life, may by your grace and mercy be like Mary, who always is found at your feet and meditating upon your word and has that comfort that only comes through a deep knowledge of you under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we may not have hearts that are filled with needless fear, but that we may always be calm by your Holy Spirit and the Word in the midst of all of the turmoil that we find ourselves in and the crises that we face, crosses that we're carrying. And grant that by everything we say and think and do, especially when we're in the middle of these storms, may be done to your honor and glory by your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray this in your name. Amen.